Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to get there very quickly. But Philippians chapter 4, I'm continuing what I started last week on this question. Are there three wills of God? And I might add to that that that's what many of us have been taught through the years, that God has His sovereign will. It's detailed for all events in the universe. And it is hidden, we cannot know it. So many aspects of His sovereign will we cannot know. None of you know when you're going to die. You didn't know when you were going to be born. You didn't know what you were going to look like. That was all part of God's sovereign will. Everybody agree? Understand? There's so many aspects of His sovereign will. Believers are not expected to find out as part of our Christian lives, what His sovereign will is, and believers cannot miss it because it always comes to pass. The promises about His coming. He promised to come the first time. Scriptures abound in the Old Testament, prophesying the coming of the Messiah, prophesying the work on the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm 22. We could go through many other of the minor prophets that tell about that. That was all part of His sovereign plan. And Daniel, he even gave the dates of when the Messiah would be crucified, how many days would transpire between that event and Daniel to the day that Jesus Christ would die on the cross. That's part of His sovereign plan. And yes, God has a moral will. How has He expressed His moral will? It's right here in the book. His moral will has been established. We're going to look at that tonight in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, because that's a very, very important aspect that will help temper our understanding of what is called God's individual will. Now remember, His moral will is a body of general commands and principles that He's laid out in His Word. Believers are expected to read the Bible, study the Bible, to know God's moral will, because it's there, very clearly presented. Believers can miss it by failure to discover and obey it. Some people just don't read the Bible. Some people always come and say, I just don't understand the Bible. Well, if you are not a believer in Christ, you won't understand the Bible, because the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things which be of God. So when you become supernaturally transformed, the Holy Spirit of God is the one that gives you understanding and light to understand the Word. So a Christian that comes to me and says, I can't understand the Bible, is someone that very likely is not a believer. They think they're a believer, but the Holy Spirit of God teaches His people. God, through Jesus Christ, promised that. Christ said, I will send my Comforter. And He will show you me. Where? In the Word. In the moral Word of God. It was revealed to apostles and prophets and can be found in the Bible. The moral will is revealed by the Holy Spirit, and its directives are general for all believers. For instance, a simple principle. Christians should only marry Christians. Do I hear an amen? Amen. That's God's moral will. So I can say definitely, if there's a person that is unsaved, and I'm counseling a Christian young man, and said, does she know the Lord? I don't think she's saved, but I'm going to win her to Christ. My counsel would be, stop the relationship right now and think about her soul. Don't be talking about getting married whenever there's a major component that's missing. Because that's part of the moral will. God joins together believers. All right? Believers. It's not God's will to be unequally yoked. And Paul goes into great detail about unequal yokes. A believer marrying an unbeliever. So that's laid out very clearly in the Word of God. So let's talk a little bit about this what has been put forth. And this has been for a long time. That God has an individualized will for you. And this is how it goes. A detailed plan for all decisions in a believer's life. Believers are expected to find it and do it. Believers can miss it by failure to discover or obey it. It is being revealed to the hearts of believers and cannot be found in the Bible. Now that's problematic right there. That's what's been put forth. That it will be revealed to the hearts of believers and cannot be found in the Bible. It is revealed by pastors, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, parents, grandparents, well-meaning people, and the Holy Spirit through inward promptings and impressions using many means. I have been told, in my early years, that I should do such and such because God had told them that that's what I should do. Now that's a problem. Why would God tell them to tell me whenever I'm seeking what God wants me to do? Wouldn't He tell me? And then there's also the other side of that where people think that God would only tell them about everybody in the flock. That God tells the pastor and the pastor tells the people. That's heresy. I'm sorry. That's heresy. All a preacher does is proclaim the revealed moral will of God. The preacher doesn't have a special hotline to heaven to tell people who they're supposed to marry, to tell people what job they're supposed to do, what they're supposed to study in college, what they're supposed to do after college. God doesn't work that way. You understand that? God doesn't work that way. Now, He will bring around people in your life that will instruct you to follow the moral will of God, because that's given to us here. For instance, I knew as a teenager that I should not be a bartender. Well, how could you know that, Todd? Did God, in an audible voice, tell you? No, that's destructive behavior. That's leading other people to destruction, where they might get in a car after they got drunk, after you gave them the stuff, and they go kill somebody. Everybody see the moral dilemma there? Yeah. All right? To get a job in a place where I have to lie and cheat and steal or manipulate people. I could never work for a boss that asked me to manipulate situations to get a favorable thing. That is absolutely wrong. It goes against the moral law of God. I can definitely say that's not the will of God. It's not the moral will of God for you to lie and steal. I've had people come to me. My boss asked me to do something. Should I do it? I said, well, what did they ask you to do? They asked me to lie on some paperwork. And I said, are you a believer in Christ? Well, yeah. Does that sound like it's right according to God's word? Oh, no, that would be lying. Then don't do it. Yeah, but you don't understand. I will lose my job. Then lose it. God will provide you a better one.
Amen.
You don't do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. That's not how it works. You do right, so you have another opportunity to do what's right. And you have another opportunity to do what's right according to the moral will of God. But the idea that God has this individualized will, and there's only one thing, and you have to tiptoe your way through life trying to decipher what is the exact perfect will of God for me to do in this particular decision. God's given you wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There are decisions that we have to make in life. Should we buy this home? Should we buy a piece of property? Now, I'm not saying that you ought not to pray and seek God's face. I would be a fool if I told you you don't have to do that. I believe God wants us to seek His face. And He gives peace in decisions. We've all had situations where we just didn't have peace about it, and it just didn't look like it was going to go through, and then the whole thing collapsed, and, oh, thank you, Lord. This ministry began with one of those. I remember Dr. Hobbs telling us as I was growing up about the property that Santa Rosa State Bank made available south of I-10, several acres. And they took bulldozers out, and they had Dr. Bob Third, and they had Dr. Fremont, and all these different figures from Bob Jones University come down, and it rained for a solid 2 weeks before. They took the bulldozer out, and the bulldozer sunk. And you know what they found out about that property? There was only about 10 feet of soil, and the rest of it was an aquifer, water. And the engineer said, you can't build what you want to build on this piece of property. And it became evident that that was not where God wanted us to build this school. And he put us up on this hill with a firm foundation. Praise God.
Amen.
Our founders were praying, though, God, give us the right direction to go. And sometimes we go down a direction thinking this might be right. And the Lord says, no, stop. That's not going to work. I want you over here. And he can do that. But we don't sit over here and say, oh, that was terrible. We just made a terrible decision going down there. No, that was all part of the process. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Of God revealing what he wanted to do. And we have to understand, if we go around beating ourselves up all the time when things don't go like we want it to go, and we think, oh, that was just a failure, that was a waste of time. Now, sometimes you make poor judgments. But other times, when someone says, we're going to get you this property and it's not going to cost very much, and then you find out it won't support what you need to do, you have to go another direction. That's called wisdom. Now, what if? Well, let's go ahead and build anyway. We're going to trust God to hold the buildings up. How many of you think that would have been a fool's errand? Sink thousands and millions of dollars into something that might sink? Wisdom said, we got to find a new location. It's all right to admit, hey, that wasn't the right choice. God had something else. This is all part of the moral will of God and God giving wisdom. And we go through different things in life and there's different twists and turns that we go on. But he's given us his wisdom to be able to understand what we ought to do. Not a tightroper. I was telling about Bill shared that with me about those that think they're on a tightrope of the will of God. That personal one, and you're always going like this. Should I take that next step? That's not how God wants us to live. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
That's not how he wants us to live. Then you have those that say, it doesn't matter. Okay? Just as long as you don't violate any major things. And what does that mean? What does that mean? What are you calling a major thing and what are you calling a minor thing? Who's in the driver's seat now? Not the Lord. It's me deciphering and determining what is, you know, I know what I should do on this like that, you know, because I've already planned it out and mapped it out. It can't go wrong. People have been told many, many times that, hey, be careful. You push your will without seeking God's moral will, and your will is going to take you down a pathway that can bring destruction, and sometimes terrible things can happen just because you decided you were going to do your own thing. I will never forget the story of a young man who we knew the parents, but the young man had been given a car, and the young man was driving at a fast rate of speed. How many of you think that's within the will of God? Drive fast, carelessly. It's not in the will of God. God wants us to use our heads. He wants us to be wise. You're driving a 5,000-pound missile. My aunt used to say that. She said, whenever I get in my car, I always pretend that somebody's coming at me with a loaded gun. I'm going to stay on my side so he misses. All right, that's a good way to drive. Now, some people, bless their hearts, drive so slow that it looks like they're going backward. All right? Now, that's not good either. You can cause an accident by going too slow. But at the same time, and so this young man was driving extremely fast in rainy weather, lost control, and ended up dead. And immediately, blaming God, blaming God, blaming God. Who was driving the car? Who was driving the car foolishly? There's consequences to decisions and actions. I want us to think carefully tonight. God wants us to live by resting in Him. What? I wonder. Oh no, I made a wrong decision. I'm a failure. No, that's not how He wants us to live. He wants us to live just resting in Him. Resting in Him. I want you to look here at Philippians 4. Because I want to share with us, why is this recorded? Is God just telling us how we're supposed to think and how we're supposed to? He's giving us some principles and understanding from this passage of Scripture of how we live life here upon this earth. And it's not a tightrope. It's wisdom played out. Notice, very familiar passage. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, or if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, you know what these are? They're simple guardrails. How many of you have bowled at a bowling alley where they had the little guardrails for the kids? How many of you have asked to have those put up whenever you bowl? Oh, my goodness. I remember the old bowling alley they used to have, and it was something else. I mean, it was warped, and so you would try to get it down there, and it would roll over into the gutter. And they had these little lane things that they would pop up, and it would keep them in there. Isn't that great? Bowling ball always made it down to the end, and it hit something down there, which was better than it going into the gutter. You know what he's done? He's given us heavenly guardrails. Whatsoever things are true, guardrail. In other words, whatsoever things are untrue, am I supposed to be spending my time dwelling on those things? No. Whatsoever things are honest, how about dishonest? Is that what I'm supposed to be doing? What has he done? He's put a heavenly guardrail up there of honesty. Whatsoever things are just. In other words, as we see up here on the board, righteous actions and concepts that align with God's moral laws and standards. That's what I'm supposed to follow. This is the heavenly wisdom that is given to us. So when it comes time for decision making, let's just take the first three. All right? If I know a candidate has got some serious moral lapses, has a pattern of making wrong decisions, I don't care who they are. Am I supposed to vote for somebody that I cannot in good conscience vote for? You should never go against your conscience on that. I don't care who they are. I never bawl people out because they didn't vote for a certain candidate. You've got your conscience before God. And there are things that make us aware. That whole election that took place last night, I was happy that Thomas Massie got beat. He is a narcissistic individual. Some of the stuff he's pulled in Kentucky and recently with that whole thing with this woman that was going on, it was just a lot of questions and so forth. And he got beat by 10 points last night. So I was kind of cheering, you know, for that. But you have to vote your conscience. Whatsoever things are true. If it's untrue, why would I throw my support behind something that's untrue? I can know right there the moral will of God. Amen? Amen. It's not a tightrope. It's just the moral will of God. Let's think about this. The second one, honor. That's what we find here in this verse. Whatsoever things are honest. Really, the Greek language is honorable. Something that's honorable. Get behind that. But if it's dishonorable, should I be doing that? There was someone, ran for office, and he had all these different awards and so forth that he said that he earned in Vietnam, and it turned out it was all a lie. Anybody remember that? This candidate that lied about all these things. He never was awarded one. He had bought them at a thrift store, stuck them on his chest, and claimed that he was a war hero. That's dishonorable. He didn't face the enemies of our nation and honorably fight for the nation. He was a liar and a scumbag. So I don't put my support behind him. Is that not a revelation of the moral will of God? I shouldn't be supporting that. So, the third one, righteousness and justice, actions and concepts that align with God's moral laws and standards. We need to understand and know that God has laid out things in His Word. Remember we talked about Uzziah, King Uzziah? And in 2 Kings chapter 16, it told us one thing he did not do as king, and then immediately went to the fact that God judged him in the end by giving him leprosy. What was the one thing he didn't do? He did not remove the high places. And he caused the people of Israel to worship strange gods and idols because he failed to destroy what God had already said for the kings to destroy. He had said that in the very beginning in the book of Deuteronomy. Destroy the high places. Get them out of the nation. We don't want anything to draw our hearts away from God Himself. So, what did he do? In that particular area, the moral will of God had been expressed. And he failed to follow the moral will of God. Therefore, he was outside of the will of God, and there were consequences for that. Let's go on. Loveliness. Oh, here's a good one. Whatsoever things are lovely. Now, what is this particular thought? Thoughts and interactions that promote harmony and, say that next word,
beauty.
You know what the Apostle Paul is sharing by the Holy Spirit of God? There are things in this world that are not beautiful. They're ugly. Whenever I see these men dressed up as women, dragged, and they've been letting them into the schools and letting them read storybooks to them, I'm sorry, that's not something that we should support. That is not beautiful. That is a twisted, perverted notion and an abomination. So we don't support that. And people say, you're being unloving, you're being ungracious. We should be loving these people. Well, we want to give them the gospel. I will agree with you. We need to give them the gospel. But we're not going to be supporting them. We had several pastors over in Pensacola that went before the city council and the board of commissioners about the drag queen show at Christmas time that they were having downtown. And they were heavily criticized. What are you doing? Get back in your pulpit, several people told them. They went down there because what was happening was immoral. It was wickedness on display. And several of those pastors went down there and said, listen, we ought not to be supporting this in our community. How come you don't support a beautiful thing? There's so many more beautiful things that you can do, so many more things that are lovely, that promote harmony. This promotes disharmony and wickedness. It's a Bible statement here that we're to think on these things. This is an expression of God's moral will. And we ought to understand that and know that. That's why, as believers in Christ, we need to be different. We should dress in a way that is honorable. Amen. That's lovely. That's beautiful. Rather than dressing down for everything. Now, if you're out on the beach, I don't expect you to wear a tie and a suit. You would look a little awkward out there. Amen? I'm not talking about that. But there are some people that just dress so slovenly all the time. They don't know how to go to the city. If you're going to a play, there's a right way to dress. If you're going to a play. If I show up in shorts, first of all, my legs are so wide that it blind everybody in there, and they say, turn off the light in row 25. It's just my legs. Yeah. But there's a proper way to dress. If you go to a banquet, there's a proper way to dress. If you go to a wedding, there's a proper way to dress. If you go to church, there's a proper way to dress. And we've lost in many ways the loveliness of how we're supposed to be in this world as part of His moral expression. Isn't it interesting in Genesis 35 that God told Jacob that before they went up to worship at Bethel that his children were to change their clothes. Now, why did God record that in the Bible? Because their children were dressed for the worship of a pagan god that they had learned from their mother, the paganism that they'd had at Padan Aram. Remember the idols that were stuffed inside the, the bag that was in Rachel's bag when they came out of Egypt? Well, that had an effect. And the children were not dressed for the worship of God. They were dressed for the worship of pagan idols. And he told them, you tell your children to change their clothes before they go up and worship me at Bethel. That's forever inscribed in the scriptures. And he gives details about how we're to dress in this world. And by the way, he gives details of how we're going to be dressed in heaven. Some people say, oh, that's going to be pretty boring wearing white robes all the time. We're not going to think the same way. Amen? We're not going to think the same way. Those robes are going to be made by a master tailor. Do I hear an amen? Master tailor, they're going to be beautiful. They're going to beat anything that JCPenney ever made. Right? I've got JCPenney everything in my closet. One of these days, that'll all be left behind, and I'm going to get a robe from the made from the tailor shop in heaven, provided by Jesus Christ. And I'll be happy to wear it for all eternity because he gave it to me. We've got to think differently when we get into the presence of God. Number six, commendableness. Isn't that interesting? That'd be a good report. Is it something you can commend to others? I like getting advice for things, right? Get good advice before you go out and purchase something. Find out, pick somebody that's got good sense and wisdom before you go do something and then regret it afterwards because you didn't make a wise choice because you didn't ask anybody. There are certain things that you can get very inexpensively on Temu. This is the Temu guru right here. You know what I found on Temu? They've got some good stuff, but they also got some pretty cheap stuff. All right? And you realize...
You've got to be discerning.
That's right. That's right. And it's hard when you look on Amazon and it's $15 more. And you look at that and say, oh man, that's $15 cheaper. But then when you start getting into the details and it's made in some country that you never heard of before... And you begin to think, that may be a little on the cheap side. How many of you remember the Yugos that were made from the old Soviet Union? You remember how junky they were? Boy, everybody got on board real quick, and by 20,000 miles, they were smoking. They were burning oil. They had all kinds of problems. And that little teeny tiny car that everybody said, I'm going to save a lot of money on gas. You spend it all on fixing the car. It was just junk. Dr. Hobbs used to say that. If you're going to buy a pair of shoes, get a good pair that's going to last. Don't go get some special thing that you got for $5. I did that one time in college. I needed a pair of shoes for a concert that I was playing in. It was a brass ensemble concert we were putting on. We were doing the Barnyard Symphony. And we were all doing, I got to be the chicken, and we had all this kind of stuff, but I needed a pair of shoes because my other ones. So I ran down to the greatest shoe store ever, Kmart, right? And I ran in there, and I got me a $15 pair of shoes, and it did not make it through the night. We were doing all kinds of movements up there on the stage as part of the choreography for what we were doing for the Barnyard Symphony, and I felt something go on the side. And I looked down there, and my sock was sticking out the side. I didn't even make it one evening. Oh, they were shiny. Very nice looking. But they were junk. And I wasted $15 on junk. Now think about it for just a moment. Commendableness, things that are reputable, kind, and of good report. You mean that's part of the moral will of God? Yes. Yes, it is. Or he wouldn't have shared it with us. Number seven, excellence. Excellence. Things that are virtuous. Thoughts, actions that reflect the highest moral standards. That's what God set as a standard for us. Excellence. And then finally, here's the spiritual aspect of this. Praise. Is God worthy of praise? Amen. Yes, he is. Praise should reflect his worthiness. Not just any old thing that we throw up there and call it praise, but praise that's worthy of him. worthy of him. It's just something you don't do in the presence of people that are important people. All right? You don't want to do something dumb in front of somebody that's very, very important. Why do we have that feeling? When you go into a judge's chamber, I've been into a couple of them. I was testified at a divorce trial many, many years ago. And I remember walking into the judge's chambers. We had this meeting in there, and I was sitting at the table. And I want to tell you, I was afraid. I knew I was going to have to speak, and I didn't want to stick my foot in my mouth because that was a judge. And I kept telling myself, stick to the facts. Jack Webb, stick to the facts. Okay? Dragnet, anybody remember that? As a kid, I sit there mesmerized by the big shield. Dun, 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 dun. Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And you'd hear all that kind of stuff. And I said, I am not going to open my mouth and just blurt out a bunch of stuff. I'm going to stick to what they just ask. It's not my job to fill in all the blanks. I just answer their question. You know what put that fear of me? Because I was in front of a judge. And I didn't want to get admonished by the judge. Sir, did they ask anything about that? Well, no, sir. Then don't tell us then. I didn't want to get that kind of admonition. Praise. Anything that is worthy to bring glory to God, and that's a standard, dear Christian, that is very high. And what have we done? We've brought it down very low. And we're just calling anything praise. When in fact, in many cases, it's not praise of anything but ourselves and our abilities and our talents. It's not praise of God. Oh, we call it that. But just because you call something something doesn't mean it's so. I can call an elephant a dog all day long. It doesn't cease to be an elephant. Just because I said it was a dog. I can sit there and tell you how wonderful this truck is because I want to sell it to you. Oh, it's a wonderful truck. It's like a first cousin to me. It's such a great truck. And it may be when you lift up the lid, the valve covers are leaking oil. Oh, you can fix that pretty cheap. What's this dripping out of the transmission? Oh, that's nothing. Just needs a new gasket. And before long, you've listed out 100 things that's wrong with it. And the person says, no, thank you. Bye. And I was building it up when I really should have been just on and said, hey, it needs some work. Chris has a statement. What is that statement you always say? Good, but needs work. Yeah, I love that. Chris says that. It's good, but it needs work. What does that mean? Good, but needs work. All right. Well, it might be good. All right. It's like Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. You remember that movie? The old car that they pulled out that was in some famous race in 1909, and it was all, you know, messed up, and then Caractacus Potts takes it in there, and he comes out with this beautiful car, Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. All right. Good, but needs work. They needed a lot of work to get it up to par. Praise is not something that you filter through yourself. Praise is something that you filter through this right here. This is the filter. God's moral will. What brings glory to His name? What is worthy of His name? That takes some thought. It takes some understanding. For God to tell us what brings glory to His name. I'm not with God in the sense that I'm standing there and He's telling me what it is. I have to learn it through this moral revelation right here. So what I've established here is that God has already put into place, when it comes to living my life here upon this earth, He's already put into place principles by which I make decisions and choices. It's not a tightrope where I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. Should I get a red dress or should I get a blue dress? Well, Todd, you don't wear dresses. Oh, I don't have to worry about that? Okay. God wants us just to exercise wisdom. Wisdom in making our choices. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word. I pray that You'd bless it. Help us to learn and understand the truth that You have for us, and that sometimes we can put things in the Bible that aren't there. And we have to just identify those things that have become almost sacred objects. And we have to reevaluate and say, no, wait a minute, that's not what you have in mind. You've revealed your moral will, but we don't know what your sovereign will is. Help us to follow the principles that's laid down by your moral will, that we can live life here upon this earth, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, we didn't get to verse 9. You got to read that. That fits. We'll get into that, Lord willing, next time.